Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, some years ago, Seth and I were taken by a friend to the WASOs, the Western Australian Symphony Orchestra's production about Jesus' trial and crucifixion. Lots of people were there, including the Archbishop of the Roman Catholic Church, the Archbishop of the Anglican Church, the moderator of the Uniting Church, and me. Now, we enjoyed the whole evening, even though I must confess I found the production itself pretty hard to follow. It was sort of a singing version of Mark's Gospel, but the words were sung in Latin and then English. Now, my Latin's not too good, but because even the English words were sung by opera singers, I found I could barely understand the English stuff. It was a good night, but as much as I enjoyed it, I prefer to be here for my church stuff, where it's not so much about performance as communication. And today, being Good Friday, what God wants to communicate to us is this. Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? Many people I listen to say that Jesus died so as to give us the greatest example of loving sacrifice. But whenever I hear that, it kind of reminds me of the time years ago when I had to pick up my cousin's car from a multi-story car park in one of Sydney's busier shopping centres. She told me it was in the Westfield car park at Chatsfield, but because she didn't tell me which story in the car park her car was on, I wasn't able to find it. Although what she told me was true, it wasn't everything I needed to know. And the death of Jesus is the same. While it is true to say that it is the greatest example of loving sacrifice, that isn't everything we need to know. And it's not just me who says that, but clearly Jesus thought that too. Because on the night of his betrayal, just before he was about to be executed, he prayed to God that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's the prayer that Jenny's just read for us from Matthew chapter 26. Jesus had been having dinner with his disciples, and While he was still at the dinner, before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, during the dinner, Jesus picked up a glass of wine and said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. You see, when Jesus spoke of the significance of his death on the night before it was going to happen, he didn't refer to it as a great act of love, but as the basis for the forgiveness of sins. So whatever else might be true of Jesus' death, its ultimate purpose was that we may have God's forgiveness of our sins. The problem, I think, for lots of people is that they don't really feel the need for God's forgiveness of their sins. But sometimes what we feel says more about our ignorance than it does about the facts. A few years ago now, we were on a family holiday down to Denmark. Sess and I and the four kids, we were camping. So we had heaps of gear. We were towing a trailer. And on the return journey, we were driving, I don't know, almost near Williams or somewhere, I think it was. The speed limit was 110 k's an hour, and I was very proud of the fact that I was doing 108. So I was really surprised to be pulled over by the police and issued with a fine for breaking the speed limit. And I said, oh, I thought the speed limit was doing 110. And he said, yeah, it is, unless you're towing a trailer. Then you can't do more than 100. I honestly didn't know that, even though I should have, but my ignorance counted for nothing. The fact was I deserved a fine, but my as yet unseen holiday credit card bill meant that what I really needed was forgiveness. Now, Jesus talks about dying for the forgiveness of our sins. I should say, I suppose, what the Bible understands sin to mean. Because, I find it something that people don't understand very well. In essence, sin isn't really about broken rules, even though I've just made that connection with my speeding trailer analogy. No, what sin is fundamentally about is a broken relationship. And the broken rules are just a symbol of the already broken relationship. We reject God's rules because we've already rejected God as our ruler. I think in our attitude to God, we're just like many of us were as young teenagers, consciously choosing to run our lives our way rather than our mum and dad's way. We rejected their authority and we did things our way. And as a result of that, you know, fractured sort of relationship, we broke their rules too. But with God, that sort of rejection of relationship is not some inevitable part of growing up that mostly just sorts itself out in the end. You know, when you realize in those years between 18 and 25, how much your parents have learned in those few years, and you're able to restore your relationship with them. But, you know, as much as God loves us, God is not your mum. And our sin is not a teenage rebellion that, you know, ends as we get more mature in our 20s. It's a problem that persists right through adulthood, into retirement, into even the retirement village. And it's a rebellion that God has said will end in our destruction. Whether we feel like that or not. Now, to come back to Jesus' death, the significance of his death is that it's how God makes possible the forgiveness of our sins. And of course, if you and I need forgiveness for our sins and Jesus died to win that forgiveness, then it's true to say that Jesus died for our sins. because of our sins. Jesus died, had to die, because of me and you. We've already heard today the Bible says as much. The first Bible reading we had was from the book called Isaiah in the Old Testament. It records the message for us that God gave through the prophet Isaiah almost 800 years before Jesus was even born. And it shows us that while many people thought that Jesus died for his own sins, God said the truth is he died for other people's sins. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. As we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, Jesus didn't die for his sins, his iniquities, his transgressions. He died for ours. For all his faults, this is something that Mel Gibson seems to clearly understand. Now, Mel Gibson's fallen on lean times in recent years, but he was once unquestionably a blockbusting big boy in Hollywood. One film he directed maybe 15 years ago now was called The Passion of the Christ. It was all about the suffering and death of Jesus. And the photo on the wall is the scene from the movie where Jesus' hands are being nailed to the cross. But when you pan back, you see that the hand actually belongs to Mel Gibson. Now, he didn't use his own hand because, you know, he happened to be there and everyone else was too busy and they said, "Hey, Mel, can you grab the nail and do this?" "Yeah, sure, mate." It didn't happen like that. In interviews, Mel Gibson has said that he chose to do it. He insisted that he do it because it meant something to him. Because he understands that Jesus died on the cross because he, Mel Gibson's sins, put him there. And Mel Gibson wanted to take this opportunity that was meaningful for him to demonstrate that by actually making it his hand that held the nail that secured Jesus to the cross. Now, whether we've realized it before or not, whether we'd admit it before or not, we should have been holding that nail and swinging that hammer too. Because our sins put Jesus there just as much as the sins of Mel Gibson did. Now, you might be thinking, "Oh, that's great, isn't it? You make the effort to come to church and all they do is tell you that you're a sinner who caused the death of Jesus, an innocent man." But my aim isn't to offend anyone this morning or make you feel bad about yourself. Rather, it's enable us to have an accurate view of ourselves. And I want that for you, not so that you can feel bad about you, but so that you can feel good about God. Let me explain. You see, there's a deeper truth in all of this. And it's that although my sin and yours put Jesus on the cross to die, it was actually God's idea in the first place. You can sense that in the prayer that Jesus made in Gethsemane. After the dinner with the disciples, where he said that other stuff we looked at, they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, which was a regular hangout for some reason, and there Jesus prayed. And our reading finished with Jesus saying these words, things that he actually says three times in the prayer that night. "My Father, if this cup cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Now, when he talks about the cup in that verse, he's talking metaphorically about his death. and that his death would be like drinking the cup of God's wrath that is poured out on people in punishment for their rebellion, for their sin. And Jesus says, if this cup cannot pass, your will be done. He expressed a desire for another option, if there was one, because the prospect of dying for sin was intimidating even for Jesus. Yet he willingly submits his will to the person whose plan it was. Your will be done, he said. And who's he talking to? Who's he talking about? He's talking about his Father, God. Jesus' death on the cross to enable your forgiveness was in the beginning God's idea. And it's not as though it had been a secret until that night, because as we've already seen nearly 800 years before, in that message that God gave Isaiah to speak, he said, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. We swing the hammer, but God chose the nails. We hold the nails, but God chose them. Now, what does all of this mean? Well, some opponents of Christ and Christianity say it proves God to be some sort of a child abuser, subjecting his own son to death on the cross. But this is absolutely not the case. Jesus' prayer shows us that even though he was intimidated, he still voluntarily went ahead with the plan, chose to die. And beyond that, Jesus is actually God in human form, which means that in the person of Jesus, God took upon himself the penalty that our sins deserve. So there's no involuntary abuse of Jesus going on here, of God's Son. This is God in the person of Jesus willingly subjecting himself to his own punishment for our sake. And so what God choosing the nails does mean is at least twofold. Firstly, it means that God has such power over what's going on in the world that he can even direct events according to his own plans, even when at least looks like it. Things could never have looked more out of control for God than when he, in the person of Jesus, was betrayed, arrested, falsely convicted, mocked, whipped, spat upon, and eventually crucified. Yet if you look closely at the word God spoke through Isaiah 800 years earlier, it was all according to plan, God's plan. Despite appearances, God has such power that he is in control. And this can be a great comfort to us in times of crisis. But even more than God's power over what's going on in the world, the second truth that God's choosing of the nails proves is that not only does God love you, but that he gave his life to save you. I was with some women a while ago, and one was telling me the story of a friend whose boyfriend had arranged this hugely special day. They were on holidays in Queensland, and he had surprised her with a flight from Sydney to Queensland, and the plan was that they'd then take a boat out to one of those, you know, remote islands in the Great Barrier Reef that was normally deserted, but on this special occasion was inhabited by a five-star chef and a waiter. The only problem was that when they got to Queensland, the nearby cyclonic activity meant that all boat trips that day were cancelled. Now, the girlfriend apparently was really angry at him for not getting it right. As a man married years by then, I just thought it was unnecessary try-hardism by this young guy. But another woman in the group, once she'd picked up her jaw, you know, she said, "How fantastic was that? It really communicates effort." It made me realize that sometimes it's not the thing that shows us how much we love someone, but it's how much effort we go to make the thing happen. For hundreds of years, God had planned to enter our world in the person of Jesus so that he could die on the cross and in so doing take the punishment our sin deserves, so that we can have God's forgiveness for our sins and be one of his people for the rest of eternity. He was prepared to endure betrayal and arrest and false conviction and mocking and whipping and spitting and even death by crucifixion to make it happen. Now, if it's effort that communicates love, then how much does God love you and me if he's willing to do that for you and me? Now, I don't know what became of our romantic friend, but I suspect his hopes were dashed. Maybe his eyes were opened because he didn't have the power to bring the plans that proved his love to fruition. But with God, of course, there's no such problem. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for Good Friday and for all that it means. And we thank you that it is indeed the demonstration that you are in control of everything that happens in the world and that you exercise that control for our good. We thank you that you are a God of love and that the death of Jesus on the cross is an example, the supreme example of your love. But we thank you that more than that, it is an act of love that brings about the salvation of us from our sins, the forgiveness of our sins. We confess that often are the times when this doesn't seem to mean too much to us. We often don't feel under the weight of our sin and your judgment. But Lord, I pray that you would disturb our contentment, disturb our ignorance. Remind us that we are indeed people who without Jesus would have to ourselves drink the cup of your wrath. But because on that first Good Friday he did it instead of us, we who believe in him, who trust in him, can be forgiven and enjoy a reconciled relationship with you as our Father and friend and enjoy that for all eternity. And Lord, we do pray that this being Good Friday with lots of people not normally in church at other churches, that you'll impress this message upon them and that we might hear of others turning to Christ because they've come to understand that you chose the nails and you did it because you love us and you did it to save us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.